I was telling Wayne this morning, there's a church up the street from where we live on Route 4. And in fact, Cindy and I had mentioned it the other day. We drove by it and saw it. And they've got the sign out that says, Live Praise Band. You know where I'm going. I'm glad they weren't dead. But I will take a step further and tell you, I don't think they sounded as good as that. I like that. Mother was trying to wake her son up one day to get him to go to church. And when she went in to wake him up, he said, I don't want to go to church. So he didn't get up, and she knocked on the door, and he said, I'm not going. She says, why aren't you going? So I'll give you two good reasons. One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them. His mother replied, I'll give you two good reasons. You will go to church today. You're 47 years old, and you're the pastor. I am not 47. It's hard to believe. A couple of weeks, it's going to be Easter. It's probably hard to believe today when that alarm went off an hour early. And you thought, it's hard to believe it's Sunday. It's hard to believe that that it's already daylight savings time again. I just wish they'd leave it alone. But it doesn't really make any difference to me because my clock really doesn't change. If it says 6 o'clock, I'm up with the dog. Making a difference whether it was yesterday or this morning. We're going to take a look at some of the final words of Jesus in the last 24 hours today. And I read some of those earlier. In that scripture, I mentioned Jesus had already been flogged. By the way, it's great to have Karen's dad with us today. Glad you're here. And the next time you're here, that other seat's going to be filled. I believe it. And he'd been flogged, the crown of thorns had been pushed down on his head. And the Jews were still insisting that he should die. What's ironic about that is Jesus was a Jew, and his own people were wanting him killed. Pilate was afraid. He asked Jesus a series of questions about his place on earth and things that might save him from death and from what the Jews wanted to do it. If you remember Pilate was a weak individual. Really didn't have much of a backbone, I don't believe. He didn't even follow the directions of his wife. His wife said that... I like that one too, Les. His wife said that he should have nothing to do with Jesus. And she had been awake all night. She had been troubled in her sleep, and she had had dreams about this. All through this interrogation process, Jesus remained silent except for that one thing that he said. He said, you have no power over me unless it is given to you from above. And that's an amazing statement when you stop and think about it, looking at someone who said, I have the power to crucify you, or I have the power to give you life. And I think it's amazing that Jesus stood his ground, didn't say a thing. So the question comes to my mind, and we know who the supreme power was in Jesus' life, it was God the Father. What's the supreme power in our life? That song that they just sang talks about going down to the river and being washed and having our sin forgiven. But what's the next step? Is that all there is? And I really don't believe that there is, because I believe there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes that gives us power and gives us the ability to stand in times of trouble. I have no idea what kind of physical and emotional torment Jesus went through that day. Have no idea what he suffered other than what we read, but we still don't know a lot about what went on in his heart. We knew that day he'd been beaten. We know he'd been mocked. We know he'd been ridiculed. I think maybe Pilate might have had Jesus beaten and then taken him out there for the crowd to see, to maybe think the crowd would let him go, that he'd been punished enough. I don't know that, and I can't prove that, you know, scripturally, but I sometimes wonder if that was maybe not the case, that he had hoped that there was some way, because he could find no fault with him. So Pilate may have thought that, I'm not sure, thought that they would let him go. But I also often wonder, in this question we raised Thursday night, did Pilate realize he was part of prophecy? Did he have any idea? I doubt it. What about Judas? Did Judas have any idea that he was part of prophecy? That he was going to be the one to betray Jesus? Even after Pilate said that he had the power to let Jesus go, he still turned him over to the crowds. Did Pilate really have any say? Was he weak? Was he manipulated? Or, as I said earlier, was it part of the master plan? Pilate turned Jesus over to the crowd because the crowd chose Barabbas over Jesus. I don't think the crowd ever really realized this one important aspect of Jesus' life, that he would be freed even after the crucifixion. I seriously doubt that they thought that. Because if they thought he'd been freed, they wouldn't have put a stone as big as they did in front of the tomb. But the Heavenly Father set Jesus free the same way Jesus sets us free. In Romans 13:1, Paul said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, granted by his permission and sanction. And those which exist have been put into place by God." Great discussion this morning. I wish I could have had an opportunity to listen to all of it in Jim's class this morning. A couple of people walked out and said, "I didn't think we were ever going to get out." But they were talking about if Jesus was running for election, what would be some of the characteristics that we would be looking for? And one of them was truthfulness. One of them was compassion. What was a couple others? Courage. And all those things that we look for in a leader. And someone mentioned teacher, leader, and healer. And when that was mentioned, I thought, really, isn't that what a leader needs to be? Number one, they need to lead. Number one, they need to teach people what path they're going down and where we're going, because there are some people that are just blind. They ought to teach people what they believe, because there's a lot of people out there that have got people. It's like the Pied Piper effect, that they say something and it sounds good, I like it, and so I'm going to follow that person. And then what about a healer? Shouldn't a leader be someone that can heal a nation, can heal a country, can heal a state, maybe heal a city, heal a church, heal whatever they are? Wherever they are, that's what a leader should be. Paul finished that exhortation to the church, and he talked about several of the duties that are incumbent upon people as followers to follow. He talked about people that were officers. He talked about people that were private citizens. He talked about people that were Christians. He talked about people who were members of the church. And he talked about it and referenced each other and said, hey, it's our moral conduct in the world that we do that. Now he proceeds to direct them to duties such as relative to members of society. He said, God's the fountain of all power. God's the fountain of all authority. All of the power and all of the authority in the world today streams from God. He allows things to happen. I don't know why he allows some things to happen. I'd like to know. But I don't. And he hasn't told me. Things happen in my own life, and I've said, why? You know what? I still don't have answers. But I'll tell you what I did. Quit asking why. Because I don't know. He gave man power over all the creatures of the world. Over the fowl, the air, the beasts, field, fish. That all originally came from God and back in the book of Genesis. There's also various relationships that men have that stand in relation to one another that God has given power over. He gave in Ephesians, he said, that the wife should submit to the husband. Now, I know we all hear that and we all think, you know, I like that one. But what's the next verse say? Or next, as Christ loved the church. Wow. There should be nothing any more sacred to us than a spouse, other than God. He gave parents authority over their children. Children. He gave masters authority over servants. He gave higher power to princes over the subject of their. So it's God in heaven that sets this stuff up. It's also God that pulls them down. It's also God that takes away that authority. He's the King of Kings. It's who we desire power from and power through and authority from. It's who gives us that authority, who gives us that. It's by him that kings reign, by it that leaders lead, that dictators lead. All power is ordained from God. But government itself is an order of God. There may be men in power who think that they're there and they assume that they're there because of themselves. And that's about as far off as you can get, because they are not there because of themselves. They're there because God put them in there. We may not like them, but that wasn't a choice. We made that choice when we voted, and other people made, you know, other choices when they voted. And I thought it was great today. I think it was something that Sally said, that government is a reflection of who we are. Because we are people that elected people that say things that we like. And it's what kind of pretty well summed it up. But I think there's a lot of truth to that. Because we listen to that, and that's who we vote for. All power and authority comes from God. Paul said it. I mentioned it a verse earlier. He said, Everyone must submit himself to a governing authority, for that is not authority except which God has established. Later in verse 5, Paul went on to say, before it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. God's power is seen throughout the Bible. In verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah, and I want to just turn back there and share a couple verses with you. This is what the Lord says. He makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He who brings out the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty warrior, they will lie down together. They will not rise again. They have been extinguished. They have put out like a lamp's wick. Jesus goes on to say, do not remember the former things or ponder things of the past. What that reference is to Pharaoh's army that followed the Israelite children out of bondage. If you remember, the Red Sea parted. Pharaoh thought he was an all-powerful king, and he had an all-powerful army of soldiers and chariots and warriors. But they lay in the bottom of the Red Sea because of God's awesome power. His omnipotent power, maybe, might be a good way to put it. When Jesus' life on earth was coming to an end, he gathered his disciples and he told them, and Nancy read it earlier. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but what? Wait. He said, wait. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Because he knew that we couldn't make it. He knew we wouldn't be any good alone. So he gathered them and he told them his Father was going to give them that comforter when he was gone. He says, in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I said. I think there's a second thing that happens. God forgives us, but I think he also baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And we talk about, and we look and we see some people, they live such a powerful life. And they live in authority to Satan. And Satan is subject to what they say and what they do. There was a young boy, I heard this story and I thought it was kind of interesting. A young boy by the name of Alex. And he was in a backyard and he wanted to pitch his tent. But he wanted to pitch a tent right where this big rock was. And so he tried with all of his power and might he could to move the rock. And he just couldn't seem to, you know, to move it. So he goes in and asks his dad. He says, Dad, you have a rope? His dad handed him a rope, and he went out and tied the rope around the rock and tied it to his tricycle. And the rope come off the tricycle, and he didn't have any luck. And so he took the water hose, and he soaked the rock all around it with water, thinking that, you know, he could flood it out, and he didn't have any luck. So he goes inside exasperated and just tired of what he was trying to do, and his dad said to him, he said, is there a reason you didn't ask me? His son looked at him a little bit puzzled and replied, he said, well, I thought I could do it on my own. He said, I thought I could do it by myself. So the two of them go out together. The dad's lifting the rock and the son's pushing the rock, and they were able to get it on this old blanket and they drug it across the yard. And Alex was able to pitch his tent where he wanted to pitch his tent. And I often wonder when I read that, often think about that, and it's an old story. How often and how do we try to do things on our own? There's nothing wrong with trying. It's part of it. But it's trying by turning it over to God. The second thing, Jesus showed the power of God while he was on earth. God's power was in Jesus when he was on the earth. And he showed it in a variety of ways. He did miracles of healing. John 9 talks about a blind man. Matthew 13 talks about a leper being healed. He didn't even touch him. It was at a distance. He chased demons out in Mark 5. He even raised people from the dead. Matthew 9, it was a ruler's daughter. I think it's interesting when he was approached by coming to raise Lazarus, to see Lazarus, because Lazarus was sick. And as you know, Lazarus died, and I think it's interesting that when he came, it said he waited another day. That to me is just amazing. He waited another day. He didn't take off and run before Lazarus died. But he waited. All of these things are not from earthly power. And they don't come from earthly power. They don't come from anything that we have. But it comes from the Spirit of God indwelling us. Just as Jesus' resurrection from the grave was. He must have went through a brutal pain, brutal suffering on the cross. But he didn't stay there. That's where he got his freedom. The third thing, the Holy Spirit can use us through God. God extends the same power through the Holy Spirit, get this, to you and I, that he did Jesus. The same exact power, because he's the same yesterday, today, and he'll be the same tomorrow. It didn't change. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he baptized disciples, you know, and I thought it was a point of submission, I think, for John to realize, because he thought Jesus should baptize him. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Once we repent and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, we do have that indwelling of the Spirit, but I think he wants us to take it and use it. It's there, but what are we doing with it? All of us here today have that power. Jesus tells us in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, we can do nothing. He tells us to stay close to him. He says, abide with me. Stay with me. Remain close to his leading. Bearing fruit means that we reach out to each other. We don't keep all the fruit in our own basket, but that we reach out to people. It's interesting when we look at this and see, you might think, well, he can't use me, but God can use everyone. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused by his family, thrown in a pit and sold by his brothers, and yet it never overtook him. Became a great leader. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah was suicidal. Peter denied Christ. Zacchaeus was too small. Martha worried about everything. Naomi was a widow. David had an affair. Get this one. Job went bankrupt. And Lazarus was dead. And yet God was able to use them all. And I thought about this, and I think, man, what's a good way to finish? And I walked down the garage, and I found this glove. And I saw it laying, and I said, you know, it's a perfect illustration of what the Holy Spirit does to us. This glove can do nothing by itself. But when I put my hand in it, I can do, and it can do, all things. But the greatest thing it can do is it can protect my hand. And it can keep my hand safe while I'm doing things. Whether I'm, you know, trimming rose bushes or whatever I'm doing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will protect us while it's empowering the glove or me with the Holy Spirit inside of me to do something. To be what his plan is for us. Think about that this week. Think about the glove. Think about that. And it's not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is present in our lives when we are forgiven. But it's the empowering through the Holy Spirit that radically changes us and allows us to do things for God.